soul's clear too. Every step walking with you. Never miss a beat when I'm near you. Every other way never worked out. But I know with you that it turned out. So good that it's all you. This heart I would give you.
And I ain't looking back in the rear view. Got the pedal to the gas in the clear view. Yeah, seeing straight when I'm near you. Yeah, lead the way with the clear view. And I ain't looking back in the rear view. Got the pedal to the gas in the clear view. Ooh, seeing straight when I'm near you. Ooh, lead the way. I ain't looking back in the rear view. Guess me when I fall the times that I appear to. I had to give up my life to see the future was bright. I know you read me my rights, so no feeling. They can touch me, that's why. No ceiling. They don't want the smoke. Hey, I'm steaming. I'm healing. I'm free. And I ain't ever going back. No, no, no. Pedal to the gas as you lead me home. I know that you're with me on this road. And I ain't looking back in the rear view. Got the pedal to the gas in the clear view. Yeah, seeing straight when I'm near you. Yeah.
I'm not striving in my own strength, I'm striving in yours. I'm not trying to find my own way, I'm walking that course. Not thinking about my own plans, thinking about yours. With you my steps are safe, you motion me forward. Yeah, and now I'm moving at a different pace.
It's good to be with you this morning on the final Sunday of 2025. Can you guys believe it? This is so crazy. Well, if we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Andrea. I'm the worship pastor here at Mountain View. And on behalf of all of us here, we just want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning. Whether you're with us in person or online, we believe that if God has brought you here, that he has something for you. And so today, as we enter our time of praise and worship, I just wanted to pray for us. So would you guys stand and let's take a posture of prayer as we enter his presence. God, you're good, and we are so thankful for your mercies that are new every day, God. We are thankful for the way you have moved in this last year in profound and quiet ways, and we trust in your goodness. And we pray that you will accept our offering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? Was my tomb till I met you, and I was breathing but not alive, and all my failures I've tried to hide. It was my tomb.
Mercy has saved my soul.
Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new. Jesus, when I met you, you called my name, and I chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name,
great.
everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. And I don't walk like I used to, and I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been. But nothing's more real than this in the presence of God. Oh, when my heart experienced, when my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High, I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. Perfection or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be holy and righteous, purified? Not enough, Jesus, your grace and your mercy poured out for us. I will love you forever, here on earth and to heaven. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out.
Good morning, everyone. I can say, if you don't know me, hi, my name is Jay. I am the student pastor here. I thought today I was going to have very few middle schoolers, but if you look up there, we are crawling with middle schoolers today. It is good for them to be here. I hope you had a great Christmas. Hey, I'm going to start for those of you who have been here a while. I did this to the last previous service, so this is your challenge to see if you can beat them. In front of you, there's a group of cards, and I would like, if you've been here a while, to draw your attention to the story card. It's been a long year. It's been 365 days, and if God has done something in your life over this past year, if God has moved, it is very good not just to look back and recognize that, but also to share those stories. So if you have one of those, fill this out. Drop it in the box. Let us know what God is doing in the lives of our people. But if you are new here, we have these things called these Connect cards. And this lets us know not only that you're here, but it gives us your information so we can get all of the right things to you, all the right information. If you're a parent, we have a whole bunch of parent things to give you. If you need a community or a grow group, we have that to get to you. We have all the things in the world that we can help you find your place so you can be home here. But also, with Christmas, it can bring up good memories, but also some painful ones. And so January 11th, we're doing Grief Share. The worst thing you could do if you are grieving or going through hard times is going alone. So if you are going through grief, if you are healing, I implore you, please come to Grief Share. Go with us as a community and journey towards healing. But especially because there's a whole bunch of parents in the room, now's a great time to talk about our winter retreat. Now, unfortunately, I met the person actually who took the dates that we normally do for our winter retreat, and it's because his parents run Trout Creek, and so he texted them and went, hey, can I have these dates? And he took them from us. Unfortunately, he's really nice, so it's hard to be mad at him. But it is Super Bowl weekend, so for parents who are thinking, oh my goodness, I have to go out to Trout Creek and back on Sunday, on Super Bowl Sunday, let me help you. For the entire weekend while you're prepping for the Super Bowl, we will take your children away from you so they don't eat your snacks and all those things. But also, it will be a great time. It'll be a fun time, but also it's an intentional time. One thing that I've noticed a whole bunch is we have a whole bunch of kids who at the most intellectually know about the story of God. But there is a very big gap between the head and the heart. And we're going to go through the story of God. We're also going to unpack a little bit of how you tackle the different genres of scripture. But the main goal is to bring the story of God into our lives because it is our God. It is our story. And he is still our God in our story. And he's still doing things today. So if you have middle schoolers, if you have high schoolers, I encourage them, I encourage you, send them along, we'll take them off your hands for Super Bowl weekend, and then give them back to you just in time for the Super Bowl. But yes, it is great to see all of you. Have a wonderful service.
Good morning. Everybody take a breath. Christmas is over. If you haven't taken a breath yet, go ahead and do that. No, really, you can breathe. It's good. And how many of you are ready for the new year? And how many of you have your new year's resolutions already written down and figured out? One. There's one soul in the room. Oh, a couple. All right. How many of you don't even do New Year's resolutions because it carries over from bah humbug kind of Christmas, right? Like, forget the New Year. Who's going to keep them anyway? How many of you are that way again? Let me see. All right. We'll accept that. So I really do. I hope you had a great Christmas. I hope Christmas was good for you. I hope you're ready to usher in a new year, right? There's always something new and fresh about the closure of one and the beginning of a new, and And I'm ready for new. Anybody else ready for new? Yeah. And I know some of the problems that exist right now are going to just kind of carry over, but hopefully for not too long, right? That's the goal. And so we've just celebrated Christmas, and we've been reminded that Christmas really isn't just all about the trees and the gifts and the lights, but for the past four Sundays, we've been saying that Christmas is all about God breaking in, coming to earth unexpectedly, a king leaving his throne to come and dwell in this place. Most of us wouldn't ever want to do that. And so literally, heaven coming to earth and heaven breaking loose on earth. And I think that this is just an incredibly powerful image and reminder of who Jesus is and what Jesus has been. And so we're going to spend, we started 5 weeks ago now today, a 19-week series in the Gospel of Luke, all right? We're going to break it up in four sections for those of you with ADD or ADHD, all right, who can't do the 19 weeks and you need it to be in bite-sized sections. Anybody like that? I am. So I'm thinking 19 weeks? We got to break this up and trick me a little bit, right? Otherwise, I might spend 30 or 40 or 50 weeks in the Gospel of Luke if you know me. And so we're going to break it up into some sections, four different sections. Luke highlights for us, and this is what we've been spending time in, these moments of heaven breaking in and letting loose on earth. First, he does it in a song from Mary in Luke chapter 1. Right, Mary finds out that she's conceived with child and the Holy Spirit's come and an angel has spoken to her and she ponders all of this stuff. And in Luke chapter 1, she writes this beautiful song. And then we've got Zechariah, an angel also appears to him and he goes into silence because he didn't really believe that God could do what God said he was going to do. And that was conceive child at 80 years old, all right? And most of you 80-year-olds in the room think that that's a dreadful thing, right? Like that's not even good news, right? And so he doubts, he questions this angel. And by the way, I just recommend if an angel shows up to you, don't question it. You might go silent for 9 months. And so this is what happens to Zechariah, but he's pondering all this stuff in his silence. And then he writes this beautiful piece of poetry, this prophetic truth about his son, John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus. And then he writes about Jesus and everything that Jesus is going to do. And it matches beautifully with Mary's song. And then John the Baptist, he grows up, he goes out and he starts preaching and he starts preparing the way for Jesus. And guess what? He says some of the exact same things that Mary wrote in her song and the things that Zechariah wrote after he could speak again. And this is incredible. And so now today we land in a synagogue in Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, where he was raised, where he was a young man and where he grew up. And we learn something. And maybe this is the piece that I want you to hold on to the most. This is what we learn, that Jesus came to earth to transform it. The reason I have to say this is because a lot of us have settled for a certain kind of Christianity that makes it feel like it's transactional. Like if I do something, then I get something. And my part that I have to do is I just have to do certain things. I have to do certain things. Jesus will improve my life and make my life a little bit better, right? Or at a bare minimum, Christians have settled for a type of Christianity that says all I've got to do is believe so I can get my ticket to heaven because that's really all I want to do. I want to get out of this hell-forsaken earth and go spend eternity in heaven where everything is perfect and everything's catered to me and it's all about me, right? And some of us have settled for that kind of Christianity. And some of it's true, but it's so shallow. It's such a shallow view because Jesus came to earth to transform the earth. He's still in the business of transforming the world, and the way he does it is one single life at a time. He's changing lives. And so I think we're going to see some beautiful things, and what we're going to look at today is fundamental. It matches Mary's song and Zechariah's silence and the prophecy of John the Baptist. And like Mary's song, I think it will point back. We will come back to this again and again and again and again. In Luke chapter 4, what we're going to study today, we're going to see Jesus actually practice what he declares in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and 7, all the way through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be able to come back and say, Jesus is doing the very thing he said he was going to do. And what's interesting is there is a group of people who hate what he's doing. And that's still true today too. When Jesus does the things and he expects us to join him in his mission to do the very things that he declares in Luke chapter 4, some of us get a little cranky and a little put out of shape, because what we expect Jesus to do and what Jesus does are two very different things. Does that make sense? And we're going to find this. We're going to find this. And so we're going to see Jesus as he performs miracles, as he teaches, all the way up to the cross and the burial and the resurrection. We're going to see Jesus come back to Luke chapter 4. And so Luke chapter 4, I have to summarize this because we can't spend a lot of time on it. But Luke chapter 4 starts with Jesus in the wilderness. And he's tempted. And again, we could spend so much time digging into this, but I want you to know this. Jesus wasn't some spiritual super Christian movie Christian superhero, all right? He was totally human. Jesus was completely and fully human. He's not some version of some superhero, of some cute Christian movie. Luke reminds us in his gospel that Jesus, the New Testament Jesus, that he was totally and completely fully human. And Jesus came to earth just like Adam was on earth. Jesus came to earth and Jesus came face to face, head on with the powers that unleashed on Adam and entered humanity into this long season of rebellion and disobedience and sin. For centuries, humanity had rebelled, which led to this intense spiritual battle between the forces of the world and humanity and God and the enemy. And so now that Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, I think Luke is preparing us to answer two simple questions. And the first question I think Luke wants us to answer is this: what does it mean to be God's son on earth? Like, what does it actually mean for God to come down in the flesh through his son Jesus and live among us and live on earth? What does that actually look like? What does it actually mean? And I think the second question that most people are asking is this: what kind of Messiah, what kind of king will Jesus be? What kind of kingdom will Jesus have? And I think Luke is trying to address these two questions in the first four chapters, and these are important questions because a lot of people at this time are claiming to be a Messiah and they've got followers. There are prophets who are prophesying all sorts of promised signs from heaven and who are performing miracles even. And so people want to know, what's Jesus going to do? What does God on earth actually look like? What is Jesus going to be about? And so Jesus, who is hungry, he's been fasting. And it's wild to me, if you were to read Genesis 3, if you know Genesis 3, it's where Adam and Eve eat the fruit, all right? It's the fall of humanity. If you put Genesis 3 and Luke 4 next to each other and read them, it's a fun exercise, all right? I know some of you are real eager. I see you writing that down. You're like, I'm going to definitely do that. Said nobody. Thanks. Wow. All right, but seriously, you could compare these two stories. And for that matter, you could read much of the Old Testament and compare Luke 4, and you can compare this, right? I mean, you think Adam and Eve in the garden, and then you think about the serpent telling the lies about God, and then you think fast forward to Israel being enslaved by Egypt and then crossing into the wilderness through the Red Sea, and then 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where Israel grumbled constantly about not having enough food to eat and water to drink. And you think about that, and then they built idols because they didn't believe God could actually do what God said he was going to do, and they were continually questioning God's faithfulness. But here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's been fasting, so he's hungry, and he is tempted following his own baptism where God even declares that this is my one and only son. What does it mean for God to be on earth? And what kind of Messiah, what kind of kingdom will Jesus have? How will Jesus overcome this spiritual warfare between the enemy and everything on earth? And the temptation of the wilderness begins with Jesus actually defeating the enemy. Like, he actually defeats Satan himself in a very personal and intimate level, even before he begins his ministry, which is so incredibly important, because if Jesus can't fight the battles in private, how is he going to fight the battles in public? And we've settled for a Christianity that says, as long as you look good and you do it right in front of everybody, what you do on your own might not matter so much. But I'm telling you that Jesus is the kind of Messiah who says, what I do in private, in the wilderness, in the dark days, in the vulnerable moments, what I do is going to absolutely matter, if not more, as much with what I do in the public's eye. And for some of us, that's probably the message we needed to hear today. But Jesus responds to the enemy, not by arguing, but by quoting Scripture. Jesus knows that he is going to overcome what Israel failed to overcome. And Jesus demonstrates how physical needs and our physical wants are certainly important, but they are not as important as our loyalty to God. And so Jesus is king, no doubt. But his path and his method for kingship is humility and its service and death. And of course, Jesus wins the battle, but the enemy is going to come back, and we're going to see the enemy show up again and again and again and again. And ultimately, the enemy is going to think that he actually wins when Jesus dies and is crucified on the cross. But even then, we know Satan wins. We get the whole story because 3 days later, he resurrects from the dead. And so this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Everybody good with that? Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says this. After the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, and he was being glorified by all people. And so Jesus has already been traveling. He's already been doing some things. As a matter of fact, a lot of people believe, and so do I, that he's already been in Judea, Galilee, so he's coming back to Judea, and he's going through Samaria, and so he meets a woman at a well. You remember this story, right? And she even said, I told everybody. I went and told everybody about this man and what he had done, what he said about me. And then he heals a child of one of the rulers. And so all this news is going out about him, and so people are beginning to talk about Jesus. They're curious. They're looking for the Messiah. He was likely, you know, doing some things that made them really interested, and so people would be talking about Jesus and how he's interacting with even the Samaritan women. Like, that's not supposed to be. You're not supposed to do that. And so verse 16 says this, and so he came to Nazareth, his hometown where he had been brought up and raised. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. We're going to pause there for just a second, because this is just Jewish custom. All right, it'd be like you coming to church today and us picking one of you who'd grown up in the church for a long time, and we hand you the scroll and we say, here, would you read this? And so this was Jewish custom. As a guest in the synagogue, Jesus was offered a chance to read and then to provide some commentary on what he read. And so Jesus chooses Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 58, and Leviticus 25. And again, I see you jotting those down so you can go home and read those later, right? Right, thanks. Thanks. Right? And so this is good stuff. This is what he chooses to read. And this is what it says, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus, a visitor, a guest in his hometown synagogue, is invited to read. He chooses this passage, Isaiah 61. He makes reference to Leviticus 25. And so when we read verse 18, when Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, we already read Mary's song. And what did Mary say? Mary said, there is something different about this child being raised in my womb. That this child is going to be special. This child is going to be different. This child is going to be set apart. This child is going to do something special. Do you remember that in chapter 1? And here's Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it reminds us of Zechariah and what he writes after being silenced. He talks about how his son is going to prepare a way for Jesus, the Messiah, the King, who is going to be different than any other Messiah ever considered. that he was going to be a Messiah who was going to be different, so remarkably different than everybody else. And then it reminds us of John the Baptist and what he preached in John chapter 3 about what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. And so Jesus, he prays before his baptism. He has this temptation in the wilderness. And all of it hints to this secret of what kind of king Jesus will be. Of what kind of king, Messiah, he's going to be and what he's going to do. He hints at this for us. And now Jesus shares the news with the people in his hometown that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and these are the things he's going to do. And so verse 20 says, and he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of all the people in the synagogue, they were fixed on him, because at this point he should have provided some sort of commentary. And he does. He says this, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth for a moment. Because if you keep reading in chapter 4, that special, oh wow, Jesus, turns into a how dare you. And they run him out of the synagogue. And they run him out of town. And this is crazy. What Jesus said was totally and completely the opposite of what anybody expected. If you were to keep reading, they kick him out of the synagogue, they run him out of town, why? And I hope you would ask that question, why? What's wrong with what he just read? Why in the world would they be so angry about this? And what I want to do is I just want to simplify it for you. Can I do that? If you were to keep reading, there's this conversation, verse 25, 26, and 27, where Jesus talks about the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And if you know anything about Jewish history, Elijah and Elisha were really important figures in their traditions. Make sense? But guess what Jesus talks about? Jesus talks about Elijah who goes to help a widow. And Jesus talks about Elisha who's sent to help a leper. This is the issue. The people have a real big problem with this. And I hope right now you're asking why. Here's why. Because their Messiah seems to be rescuing the wrong people. Their Messiah seems to have something wrong with what he's expected to do. The people in the first century were waiting for God to rescue them from the other evil nations, particularly the pagan nation of Rome that was creating so much havoc in their lives. And so they expected a Messiah who is going to come and condemn wicked nations, pour out his wrath on them, and destroy them. And now you're talking about Elijah and a widow and Elisha and a leper and how you're coming to set free the people. Hold on a second, Jesus. They're ticked. In Nazareth, his hometown, what Jesus is saying was what the people didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear this. Even so, some people marveled at what was coming from his mouth because all of a sudden he's talking about God's grace and how God's grace is for everyone. And this particular Messiah who was coming, who was born of Mary on earth, that Zechariah spoke about and John the Baptist prophesied about, this Messiah was going to come to be a humble servant, not to bring punishment. Instead, to pour out God's mercy. And I know, like me, many of you in the room sometimes see some real injustice and you think, God, why don't you just come down here and knock some sense into those people? Or better yet, just knock them out. Anybody? Come on, am I the only one? We see it. Like, listen, never mind. I'm really proud of myself. It's not even the first of the year, and I'm holding back right there. This is, thanks. I just need to pat myself on the back for a second. It was really good. Jesus came as a humble servant, not to bring punishment, but mercy. And this was the time. And this is what was hard. These people that he's speaking to would have to let go. And how many of us actually like to let go? They would need to let go of some of their dreams, particularly some of the dreams about a militaristic and a political Messiah who would come and take care of their earthly needs. Jesus wasn't so interested in that. He was far more interested in the souls and the hearts of humanity beyond the Jewish people also. They would have to let go of this for something better. And I wish I could tell you that everybody in Luke embraced Jesus. The problem then, and the problem actually now, is that Jesus' challenge always brings out some sort of reaction from us. Often, like at the end of chapter 4, our reaction can be violent. And this is what I believe the gospel still does today. You want to spend time really trying to learn the way of Jesus and live the way of Jesus? It's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. Because when the gospel begins to challenge our expectations and our interests and our agendas and our ideals with God's grace and God's mercy and God's justice, I know how some of us react. I know it doesn't always settle well. It's why we justify some passages in Scripture constantly to fit our interests and to fit our agendas. It's why we've made verses say things that verses aren't saying. It's why some of us have actually believed that there's certain verses in the Bible that actually don't exist, but we quote them. We quote them, and often what we quote is a hardship on somebody, not mercy. Because at the end of the day, we want a Messiah who's going to align with our expectations, a Messiah who's going to align with our agendas and our ideals and our interests. And when the Messiah, Jesus, King Jesus, doesn't align with what I expect, I know how some of us respond. And we dig deeper, and we justify, and we make excuses. And so, I think there's really a couple of important takeaways as it relates to Jesus' ministry as we move forward in the Gospel of Luke. Are you ready for those? First is this. In verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is so important for us. We have to recognize, we have to settle on this, because Jesus declares that he has been empowered, that he has been anointed, and that he possesses the Spirit of God to fulfill the mission of God, the mission of God that God has given him. And Jesus is not going to be doing things outside of his relationship with God. He won't teach things that God wouldn't teach. He's not going to heal what God wouldn't heal. He's not going to do the things that God wouldn't do. He and the Father are aligned totally and completely, and he's not doing this ministry on his own. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." Nothing, but only what he sees the Father doing. In other words, he's going to do everything that the Father does. For what other Father does, the Son is going to do likewise. And this should really carry on, because those of us who are in Jesus then do what Jesus did. Does that make sense? Good? Second, I think Jesus, although wasn't a great political figure, he had a terrible platform, he does declare his platform. It's a very unpopular platform. And the fulfillment of the prophecy that he declares is showing that he is the promised Messiah, that Jesus has come to do something very specific in his ministry, and we're going to see this on the pages of Luke for the next several weeks. What was it? What was his platform? He's going to release the oppressed. He's going to work miracles for those who are broken. And he's going to proclaim God's favor. And if you want to grasp what God's favor is, go read Leviticus 25. If you really want to understand what that is, Jesus is coming for those who have been broken into pieces. This is why he declares in Matthew, "Come to me, those of you who are weary, who are overwhelmed, who are heavy burdened, I am lowly and gentle, and I will give you rest. This is what Jesus says. He's come for the people who've been broken into pieces. And Jesus is gentle and he is kind to the hurting. And Jesus is going to heal the blind and the sick and the lame and the deaf. And Jesus is going to proclaim God's favor. And again, Leviticus 25, God's favor is when all things after 50 years, the year of Jubilee, were returned and released to the original owners. And this is a picture for us of what Jesus actually does once and for all on the cross. Once and for all, we're given this freedom. And so verse 18 again, this is what he says. This is his platform. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you have any question about what Jesus's ministry is, it's right there. It's right there. It's clear. And then third, I think there's an urgency to Jesus' message. And I love this. The urgency is this. He says, after he read the scroll, rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, he gives one line of commentary, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. When? Today. After reading Isaiah, Jesus says that it's fulfilled when? Right now. In this very moment, he's launching his ministry, the beginning of something new, the beginning of something that's whole, and the beginning of something that's absolutely complete. In other words, immediately, God's grace and God's salvation is available and accessible to anybody who might seek him. Today, like right now. And if you stick with us for the next 14 weeks, you will see Jesus teaches this. And he aligns his life with everything that he says in Luke chapter 4. And people get ticked because he heals the wrong person. And people get ticked because he has dinner with the wrong person. And people want to stone him to death because he's trying to reach the wrong crowd of people. Because the business Jesus is in isn't what they expect and what they want. And ultimately, they kill him for it. But you need to understand, Jesus is a good king. And who does what he's supposed to be doing. Teaching what he's supposed to be teaching. Healing who he's supposed to be healing. He takes care of the poor and the weak, the widow and the orphan. He brings justice to the oppressed and wronged. And he puts things that are wrong right. And people are going to hate him for this. And unfortunately today there are so many Christians who don't acknowledge it, but can't stand his agenda even today. So why are people so angry at his proclamation? Why are people so bent out of shape? Let me summarize it real simply. Because Jesus is going to conclude, he's going to include outsiders. Amen. And you know why that's an amen? Because you're an outsider. Any Jews in the room? I didn't think so. If Jesus didn't have this as his mission, you're not included. I'm not included. You're an outsider. I'm an outsider. Now, some of us are more outsiders than others. And he still came for you. I'm reminded of how beautiful this is every time I consider my own life. I tell you all, and I've told you a million times if you've been around, I don't belong here. This is not what my life story was supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be a pastor. I'm not supposed to be in Gresham, Oregon. The trajectory of my life was not this, but Jesus came to earth, and he included me in his plan, and here I am. God love you all. Right? Like you think about this. Most of you aren't living the trajectory, the story that was your life, was supposed to be your life story. Why? Because Jesus showed up for the outsiders. And the people were angry because he promises to rescue. And they're really angry because if you were to read the rest of Isaiah 61, there's this phrase that talks about the day of vengeance of God. And guess what Jesus didn't read in the synagogue that day? He didn't read that. You know why? Because Jesus understands that vengeance belongs to God. Not you. Not me. The Son of God even says, vengeance isn't mine. And so some of us in the room who think it's ours, I want to see you walk on water. Right? Like, that's the reality. And Jesus says a lot of people who you consider outside are welcome in. And his kingdom agenda, his platform, totally different. Completely unexpected. He believed in it so much, he even willingly died on the cross to prove it to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, inside, outside, upside down, can find salvation in him. We sang it. It's the power of the blood, right? It's not about performance. It's not about our checklist. It's not about how good we look. It's not about how well we perform. It's about Jesus declaring once and for all the year of the Lord's favor, that we, every single one of us, can be free. Where we have the power to declare to the enemies, just like Jesus did in his temptation, that you don't have power. That you are weak, but because of the blood, I am strong. And I can endure, and I can face, and I can fight. But I'm telling you, for us to fully grasp it, we've got to align our hearts with the heart of God. We have to. The things that mattered to Jesus have to matter to us. The things that were important to Jesus in his kingdom, that he's already established and inviting us into. He's declared, he's made it very clear in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, what he stands for. Do I like it all the time? Uh-uh. Is it messy most of the time? Absolutely. Worth it? No doubt. Jesus absolutely thought it was worth it. When he was stretched out on a cross and crucified. Knowing some of us would abandon his agenda for our own, he still would die for you. Knowing that we would doubt God's faithfulness and try to live life as our own king, Jesus still died for us. Knowing that we would turn our back and betray him again and again and again, Jesus still died for us. How much does God love you? This much. And so eat the bread today and drink the juice and be reminded that he would do it all over again for you. But he didn't stay dead. He rose, which gives us power over death, over anything that tries to stuff us out and to take us out. There's communion tables, one upstairs, one down here, one back here over here. There's two cups, and the bottom cup is a piece of bread, and the top cup is a cup of juice. Would you use this moment just to pause and say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then would you pause and align your heart with his heart? You're free to go. So I know some of you are still partaking, so just kind of listen, but keep doing what you're doing. It's kind of the in-between time, Christmas and New Year, and I always like to just pause long enough to just do some reflection, and so we're going to sing a couple of songs, and this is a great opportunity for you to worship. You can stand, you can sing, you can come up here and pray if you want to pray, you can sit and ponder and think, but my challenge to you over the next few moments while we sing these songs is that you would really search your heart and find areas where you're not aligning with the heart of God. And then ask yourself, what do I need to do? What should I be doing? What should I be focusing on? Where should my eyes be fixed so that my heart aligns with the heart of God? Because what we're going to be invited into as we study some teachings of Jesus is hard. He calls us to live like him, humble, serving, death. And those are not easy words. But I promise you, they'll be a lot harder if our heart's not aligned with his heart. And so I just want to give us space today as we're led in these couple of songs to really reflect and ponder and consider our ways. And do they align with the ways of Jesus? Does that sound fair? Can you do that? Excellent. Let's sing.
You
can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. And death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. Trust you and believe, as it's written, let it be. You alone will be afraid.
And our God has been so faithful in 2025, and I think he will, of course, continue to be faithful in going into 2026. And so I want to make sure to invite you back here on January 4th, the next Sunday, as we start and we'll just look at the teachings of Jesus, and it's just his way. And so make sure you join us back here next Sunday as we look at the way of Jesus. And then if you are new here with us, we want to invite you to just come say hello. And so there's those connect cards in the back of the chair. They're red. And so fill that out. If you're new, you're going to take it over to the next steps table over on the right hand side of the foyer. And Lisa will be there to say hello to you. If you're ready to take a next steps with us here today, you'll see on the back of the card, you can take a next steps with us here. And so is there anything you want to say? She says, see you next year.
Dark of the night, I know you.